My hat goes off to Chuck for leading us in song. I remember I've relayed several stories to you all about my first pastorate, and out of necessity, it was a lot smaller when I started in that ministry than it is here, and out of necessity, they asked me to lead the music, and I said, I thought you wanted people to come to this church. It was definitely a disaster. You do a great job, and we appreciate that, Chuck. Turning your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. If you remember, last month I began a series in this book in 1 Thessalonians as an encouragement, hopefully, to you all as a church, as you're in a transition period, an exciting period, looking, searching, being patient, waiting on the wisdom of God for a pastor. And I hope that, you know, as you all in this core group come together, uniting and locking arms in prayer, that you'll find these sermons to be helpful, to build you up in the faith, so that your trust really is not on a person, but it's in Jesus Christ, the person, God Himself. And so we're going to be in verse number 5, but I wanted to relay a story to you that I'd read. This happened several years ago. This is a true story, by the way. And those of you who have experienced false advertisement, bad customer service, will appreciate this story. It was back in 2004, there was a guy who walked into the mall in Fargo, North Dakota. And you can imagine this as I unfold this. He was mad as a hornet, and it showed. He told people that he was passing by that they don't need to go into the Verizon store. There was going to be trouble at the Verizon store, and indeed there was. This guy goes into the store yelling, screaming at the employees because of unreliable cell phone service and because they had advertised one of their phones in a certain way and it didn't come to fruition. But yelling and screaming wasn't enough for this guy. What he did is he took his shirt off, he put a pair of goggles on, and he proceeded to break computers, tablets, cell phones, ripping merchandise off the wall. You can imagine these store employees were scared to death. So they go lock themselves in the back. They call the police. Well, this guy was pretty smart putting these goggles on, because what happened was the goggles stopped the mace from the police officers. As he was sprayed, he just held his breath. But he wasn't so fortunate for the tasers that hit him later. You know, when I read that story, even though it happened several years ago, you remember they were in the middle of this ad campaign. It gives a whole new meaning to their phrase, "Can you hear me now?" whenever he did this. But the truth is, most of us have felt that way when it comes to bad customer service. Frustrated at false claims of a product that we've bought. Something you thought had so much promise, but ended up being so much of a problem. What I want to do is I want to bring that experience into the church, not throwing things, not breaking things, not acting like this guy, but I want to bring this experience into the church. All of us, I believe, though we shouldn't probably, have been guilty of rating preachers, haven't we? Our favorite preachers. We have our lists of our favorites, those that we love to listen to, those that we love to turn on the radio. And we have our list of those that we really wouldn't care to ever hear again, right? Some we enjoy, others not so much. You know, we have our favorite styles of preaching. The main thing, though, whenever it comes to preaching and preachers, is communicating truth. That is what my job is here this morning, is to communicate truth from God's Word to you all. But this text that we're going to look at this morning is going to tell us that we don't just measure preachers on communication skills alone. Look at verse 5. Paul writes this to this church at Thessalonica. He says in verse 5, for you know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you. And then he says this, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power. And in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction, you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. Now let's pull our focus together again. If you've not heard the last sermon or listen to that. We don't want to lose sight of the overall message that Paul is making here. You go back to verse number 2. Paul is giving thanks. He's giving thanks to God for this group of believers at Thessalonica. Why is he giving thanks? Because he knows they're true believers. That's in verse 4. We know that God has chosen you. How does he know that God has chosen them? Well, verse 3 gives several reasons. We looked at those last time. He knows that they're producing Christian fruit. He sees their work of faith, their labor of love, their steadfastness of hope, and we examined all of those in our last sermon. But secondly, what Paul does in verse 5, he knows that they're in the faith. He's thanked God for them. He knows they're in the faith in verse number 5 because of what he feels. Go back to verse number 5. Look at it again. Paul is saying, the gospel didn't just come along. Look at verse 5. Because our gospel came to you not only in word. Some of your translations may say, not in word alone. So, the gospel came with this supernatural witness that Paul could feel, personally verifying and authenticating the work that was being done in this church. And ladies and gentlemen, if a preacher can't feel what he's preaching, there's something wrong. Now, what does Paul suggest here? Paul suggests the possibility of a preacher coming to the pulpit or presenting the gospel with just words. Look at it again. Because our gospel came to you not only in word. Words in and of themselves. In fact, if you were to go back, and don't turn there, but if you were to look at the letter to the Corinthians, Paul echoes this sentiment. He says, my speech was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. In other words, Paul says, I didn't come with homiletical genius. I didn't come with catchy sayings. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, church. This week, in looking at this text and preparing for this day, is one that I would have rather just skipped over. I would have a whole lot rather skipped over that. You know, last week, or the last time I was here, verse 3, it was a joy to preach to you all on what a mature Christian looks like. This week is convicting to my heart as a preacher, as a minister of God's Word. Remember again, last time, verse 3, it says, here's what you look like if you're a believer. If you're a mature Christian, you're going to have these three things. And this week, I have to preach that if you're a mature preacher, you'll have these three things. And I think it's completely relevant as you all enter into this search for a pastor. You know, it's a terrifying thing for me to think as a preacher that I may come to a pulpit or a podium alone, that I may be preaching in my own power, in my own ability, and in my own strength. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote this, there's nothing more terrible for a preacher than to be in the pulpit alone without the conscious smile of God. You know, that feeling that lets you know you're preaching what God wants preached. Now, what Paul does here in the text, he pulls this idea out by contrasting words alone with three gospel enhancers or three gospel additions, three contrasting elements. He says, look at it, verse 5. It came not in word alone, but in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. And what we're going to do is just walk through these three things in this text. We're going to walk through this verse, and we're going to look at these three things. Power, Holy Spirit, some of your translations may say Holy Ghost, conviction, some of your translations may say assurance. You see, these three go along with the gospel. They are kind of like if you were to look at a wedding ring. They're kind of like the wrap that goes around the diamonds. They don't change the diamond. They bring it out. They make it look more impressive. And these three things, they don't change the gospel. They make the gospel effectual in the hearers' hearts, and just like with this week in my own heart, reading and preparing this. So let's look at these three contrasting things, contrasting statements to word alone. Number one, power. You can underline that in the text. Our gospel didn't come to you in word only, but also in power. If you underline that word power, that's the word dunamis. It's where we get our English word dynamite. It comes from the Greek dunamis, which carries with it the idea of power in the sense of ability or enablement. So you can write that alongside the word power. You can write ability, enablement. It's this supernatural gift that strengthens and emboldens. Now, Peter is a great example of this. Do you remember Peter? Peter is an example of what this word means in the life of a preacher. Go back in time and in your minds, Jesus is at this trial in front of the Sanhedrin. Remember, Peter slips in to see what's going on. He's standing there in the doorway. A woman recognizes him and says, "You're a follower of Jesus Christ." What'd he tell her? He denied her. He denied Christ. He said, "No, you're mistaken." And then a second time, he's out warming his hands by the fire. He's asked if he's a disciple of Jesus. And remember what he said? "Absolutely not." And then a third time, he becomes angry. He begins to swear that he is not a disciple of Jesus. Peter. But after Christ's resurrection, you remember in the book of Acts, Jesus is standing there with a group of his disciples just moments before he's going to ascend into heaven. He told them in a few days they would receive what? Power. Dunamis, after the Holy Ghost has come upon them. And that was the day of Pentecost. Do you remember what happened that day? That same Peter who 2 months beforehand didn't want anybody to know that he even knew Jesus preached a soul-stirring sermon, and 3,000 people got saved that day. You know, what happened to make Peter go from this fearful fisherman to this powerful preacher? It was the gospel plus dunamis, plus power. That divine enablement gave Peter boldness. Although Paul is credited with the expression here, it was Peter that we first see it in. He was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it was the power of God unto salvation. And that's a perfect illustration of power, that divine boldness that comes through preaching that God gave Peter there. But I don't think I've made it any clearer this morning. I think we're looking at that illustration maybe in the abstract. Let me explain to you where this power comes from. In the idea of power or ability is this larger concept, and I've talked about that before, of authority. Now, authority has this wonderful way of enabling you to do something you wouldn't otherwise do. How many people in here have more than one child that's maybe a teenager, maybe a grown child? Perfect illustration then. You're going to love this. You've told the younger child to go down there and maybe tell the older child to do something, right? Clean your room, turn out the lights. And they'll say to you, "Well, they won't listen to me. He's not going to listen. She's not going to listen." And then you give them the words they've been salivating for. You go tell them, "Mom said," right? And with those two words, "Mom said," they can go off into battle and have great, what, authority. That's the power that Paul is talking about. Authority grants boldness. You know, to come into this realm, what I mean by this is a preacher cannot be worried about offending people with the truth. Ladies and gentlemen, our pulpits across America are filled today with preachers who will not preach on sin, who will not be accurate to the text of Scripture. They'll never mention the fact that no matter how good you are, you're not good enough to get into heaven. You'll never hear some of these preachers preach about hell. I'm fully convinced, and one of my mentors and seminary professors told me, he said, he looked at a class full of preachers and he said, "I'm fully convinced that one day either your generation or the next will go to jail for preaching just the Bible, preaching truth." You know, if a preacher doesn't preach the truth of Scripture because you're worried about people or prison or popularity, then that preacher doesn't have the power that Paul is talking about to this church at Thessalonica. But authority also demands with it loyalty as well. A preacher who is fully convinced that what he preaches is with the authority of God, to preach in season, out of season, whether it's convenient or not. If I get a letter in the mail and it's demanding me to do something, and there's no signature, no return address on it, guess where that letter's going? It's going in the garbage, right? But if I get a letter that's signed by the governor, by the president, by a local sheriff, by someone of importance, the IRS, I'm going to pay attention to what that letter says. And as a preacher, and this brings me great joy, as a preacher of the gospel, I have a letter signed by God Himself, inspired through His Holy Spirit, telling me what to do, how to act, and what to say. Power. It didn't just come in word alone, but also with power. Look at the second contrast. Paul writes, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. I could spend an entire sermon here, but for the sake of time, let me explain what Paul's saying here. He says the gospel didn't just come in word alone, but the gospel came with this supernatural witness. If you go, don't turn there, but if you were to go back to the book of Acts in chapter 19, there was some confusion regarding the Holy Spirit. There were believers saying, we've not even heard of the Holy Spirit. And I think that the same is true today. Whenever you look at the church at large, there's some confusion. What Paul is saying, and some of you, I was saved 14 years ago, and I remember I was in an independent Baptist church, and there was a phrase that was used, and you know, when just, I guess the preaching was good and the singing was good, some people would say, God showed up, right? Well, that's what Paul is saying right here. He's saying, whenever we preached, we didn't just do it ourselves. God showed up. He's saying God, through the Holy Spirit of God, He anointed us. Now, anointing, as one author said, is the unique relationship of the presence of the Holy Spirit, whereby He accomplishes His work through the believer. Last week, I was invited to speak at a camp. There was about 70 to 100 children at this camp. I was invited by a group of men, Gideons, who hand out Bibles and they follow up. Well, I was invited during my lunch break at work to come and just present the gospel to these kids. And so what an amazing opportunity to stand there and be able to share Christ, His birth, His sinless life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension into heaven, His calling sinners to Himself right now. And so I preached the gospel, and then there was a follow-up, and I just sat back, and I was humbled at the opportunity to be able to do that. But also, I'm watching these men, they're going around, and they're giving out Bibles, they're explaining, asking them if they understood what was said. And there were 20 kids who wanted to give their heart and life to Christ and wanted to be saved that day. And so they do follow up with them. And so I was just amazed and, again, super humbled that God would present me the opportunity to preach the gospel. But ladies and gentlemen, any words that I said, any words that were in and of my own power or words alone were nothing. If those children got saved, those 20 children got saved, it was the work of the Holy Spirit of God through His Word and His witness. That's what Paul is saying. What the Holy Spirit, what He does is He calls you to faith. The Holy Spirit of God gifts believers. The Holy Spirit of God, He enables believers to use these gifts. And understand what Paul is saying here. The work is not his. It's the Holy Spirit of God's. And so the word came not only, the gospel came not only in power, not only in the Holy Spirit, but I want you to notice this third contrast. It's very interesting. If you go back to the text, some of your translations again say full conviction. And you can underline that word conviction. You know, I wondered why this was put here, as if it were something extraordinary to have assurance. Some of your translations say assurance. You could render this confidence in what you were preaching, what Paul is preaching, as it relates to the gospel. And as I began to think about this, I was realizing what Paul says. Now, I want you to stay with me. Don't let me see your eyes glaze over or anybody fall asleep. Just stay with me here. I want to try to walk you through this to get a better understanding of what God is communicating. This letter that Paul wrote is one, and some scholars will beg to differ, but most of the people that I've read, most of the historians, and most of what Bible history teachers would say is that this letter, 1 Thessalonians, was the first letter of the New Testament ever penned. A lot of people think we get our books arranged in the order that they're written by the human author, but they're not. The Gospels are placed at the front because they present the focus of the New Testament, Jesus Christ. And then you have Acts, because Acts picks up where the Gospels leave off. And then after that is the New Testament epistles, or letters. Paul's comes first, before James, Peter, and John. Now, Paul's epistles are arranged, get this, in order from longest to shortest, okay? So we have the book of 1 Thessalonians here at the end of this list, even though it was the first in history to be penned. Now, get this in your mind. Paul is preaching. He's preaching all kinds of subjects, but he doesn't have the gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. He doesn't have any of Peter's writings. He doesn't have a New Testament as we have the New Testament today. Paul is starting the New Testament as he is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to pen this book. We are reading, ladies and gentlemen, here, the first sentences that God is going to designate as Scripture since Malachi finished his book 500 years earlier. Everybody's with me, right? Okay. I want you to keep in mind how Peter says that Scripture comes about. Peter said this: no Scripture is of any private interpretation, because the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In other words, man doesn't come up with Scripture on his own. God gives it to him. Sometimes they were aware of it, sometimes they weren't. Now let's go back to the text and look at this term, full conviction or assurance. I found this completely amazing. According to one Greek scholar, the Greek word for assurance or conviction here used in the text has in it the idea of a ship at full sail, undisturbed by the waves which ripple in its way. A ship, he says, when the wind is thoroughly favorable and its full sails are bearing it directly into harbor. It's not held back by any waves. The vessel may rock, but neither turns to the right hand nor to the left. And this author goes on to say, let the waves be as they may, the wind is sufficiently powerful to overcome their contrary motion, and the vessel goes straight ahead. Now, if you were to take in the Old Testament the books of Kings, Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, even Ruth, these are historical records. These are God's historical records. But in Esther, God's name's not even mentioned, so I doubt that the author had any idea he was, in fact, writing what God would be reading thousands of years later as God's inerrant, infallible, and inspired word. See, they didn't know that they were actually, by and large, writing on behalf of God. And now, let me ask you this. If you were Paul, and I don't know if he knew or not whenever he's penning 1 Thessalonians, if you were Paul, what would you think if readers were reading this 2,000 years later, and this is God's word? Well, if you were Paul, you would want to be sure that what you were saying was right. You would want to be sure that what you were saying was accurate. And so Paul says in verse 5, he has that assurance. He has that conviction. He has full assurance that the gospel is not just his words, but the gospel came with power, with the Holy Spirit, and this term conviction. How does that relate to preachers today? We don't get revelation. When I was saved, God didn't come out of heaven and speak to me in an audible voice. when I'm preparing sermons, Jesus doesn't come down out of heaven and give me any new revelation. We have all the revelation we need here. But the Holy Spirit of God gives us, even us, all of us as believers, this understanding that we have assurance that what we are reading is God's Word. Through study and through prayer, dependence on the Holy Spirit, depending on Him, Paul says a preacher, a Christian can have this full conviction that what they are reading is God's Word. You know, any preacher that's been preaching any amount of time knows that little voice in their head, especially when you're talking to someone, you haven't prepared a sermon, you're just talking to someone about the Bible, you've got this little voice inside of your head saying, is that right? Is that what God's Word teaches in its context, in its entirety, in its whole? You know, if a man is going to preach for the blessing of God on his life, it comes from preaching that is preaching with assurance, with conviction. You know, I pray before I preach that God bless this sermon. You know, anything that's said that's wrong is my words. Anything that's right and that God uses in your life is God through the Holy Spirit's actions, as we mentioned before. You know, God doesn't call preachers to say, well, I think this is what the text says, or to get up and to try to just say some things with silly stories or just kind of bring the Bible in at the end. He calls preachers to cry out, thus says God, this is what the Bible says, and this is what it means. George Whitefield, just one of the greatest preachers of all time, was getting the people of Edinburgh out of their beds at 5 o'clock in the morning to come and hear his preaching. There was a man on his way to the tabernacle who met this guy by the name of David Hume, who was a Scottish skeptic. He was an unbeliever. He didn't believe God. He didn't believe about God. Surprised at seeing Hume on his way to hear Whitefield, the guy asked Hume, he said, I thought you didn't believe the gospel. And David Hume said this. He said, I don't, but George Whitefield does. And I'm going to go hear him. You know, a person that's going to reach people with a life-changing message of the gospel must be somebody who believes it themselves. Not just the parts that we think are comfortable, but all of it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All of this, all of these books are God's holy Word. Let me close and I'll wrap this up. And I want to make this point this morning. You know, we've all been frustrated by false advertising, right? You probably wonder why I opened with that kind of illustration. But I want to make this point. You know, we've had products that we wish we hadn't have had. I think the guy in our story in the beginning probably did what a lot of us want to do, if we were honest. But here's the issue. You know, we see it all the time. On TV, people promise these items and then we buy them and they end up failing, false advertisement. But ladies and gentlemen, there's false advertisement in ministry too. We should get more upset about false advertisement in ministry than we ever should about poor customer service. I want to let you know this. Every person that calls themselves a preacher is not a preacher. You know, they may be a good communicator. They may be an excellent motivator. They might be even a great person. But does their preaching come with this authority, with anointing, with assurance? Or does their preaching come in just word only? You know, is your favorite preacher because of their presentation or their personality? Ladies and gentlemen, those aren't the measurements of great preachers. You know, the end of this verse, go to it. Look what it says. You know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. You know how you measure a preacher? You look at their life. You look at how they live. Does a preacher's money go where he's telling you to send your money? Does he respond to other people well? Does he manage his family well? Does he tell other people about Jesus? Does he believe what he's preaching? But better yet, the better question, and Paul capitalizes at the end of this verse, does that preacher live what he's preaching? Is his life consumed with the advancement of the gospel in power, in the Holy Spirit, with full conviction or full assurance? You know, that's why it was difficult for me to get ready for today. Because as I'm preparing this, I'm sitting there and examining my own life through the week, and God, just like with a hammer, is pounding my heart with this text. But wait a minute. You know, I've preached an entire sermon on preachers, and you're probably wondering, how does this apply to your life? Let's review this entire context again. There's a group of people that Paul is writing to at this church. A mixture of Jews, a mixture of Gentiles. This group of church members, mixture of Jews, mixture of Gentiles, that formerly worshiped together in the Jewish synagogue. They worshiped under the system of Judaism. Some Gentiles left their pagan religions. They would become members of this church as well. The Jews were there because of the faith of their fathers. The Gentiles would have been there because they were looking for answers. They saw something inherently wrong with the way that their lives were headed. All of these, now if you think about it, out of all the religious systems at the time that Paul is writing to this church, you would have to admit that Judaism had some good options out there. They were monotheistic. They lived by a set of rules. They had, I guess, the best advice, you would say, that religion had to offer. But that's not what they needed. They needed not advice from what religion had to offer. They needed a word from God. And Paul, again, by the inspiration of God, penning this text, these members of this church who were saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus are getting a word from God. You know, all of us in here are going to come to a point, if we haven't already, where we're looking for answers. We need some advice. You know, the best advice is not found in Ann Landers. It's not found in self-help books. It's not found in psychology. What you need and what I need is a word from God. And when you go to someone that's a believer, or when you go to the text of Scripture, you want to hear from God. This is what the Bible says. And so, again, in this church's life, as you examine and as you patiently pray and you're looking for a pastor, you want to see, is this person a real preacher? Is he equipped? And when you're going through your life outside of the walls of this church, you want to ask yourself a question. You want to say, am I hearing from God? Am I being obedient to God's word and God's call? Am I living in word alone, or with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction or full assurance? Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, take your word and just please, God, effectually work in all of our lives. God, I pray that you, through your gospel, would continue to mold us into the likeness of your Son. God, help us to devour your word, to live your word, to love your word. And I pray, Father, that you would bless this church, bless and help them, Lord, to live, God, what you have communicated to us. Help me, Father, to do the same, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.